Morning. Welcome. It feels like winter this morning. I had to put my coat on. So cold. So I hope that doesn't distract you overly. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the fact that you are truth and you're not partial. And that's why we could be saved. Because you didn't decide that you didn't want us. Lord, and we thank you for that. And Lord, I just pray this morning that you would speak through me and my scattered notes and jumbled thoughts, Lord. And I just pray you bless my brothers and sisters this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I have lots of notes and I didn't have time to really put them in my nice little neat. So I'm going to try to, I hope I don't sound too mixed up this morning. But last time I shared a message with you, we started on a series of Why I Must Die. You remember that? And we understand from Scripture that the reason we die physically is because of the curse that God cursed our flesh. And that is why it says in Romans, I believe that's Romans 5, it says that from Adam to Moses, everybody dies, and from Moses till now, we all die. Now, the Bible taught that's a physical death. Now, there's another death in the Bible called spiritual death. And I wanted to look at that one yet before we look at what happens after we're dead. Because what happens after you are physically dead and in the grave, your spiritual life or your spiritual death has all the bearing and where you wind up after we bury you, okay? And so that's why I decided, and when you study Scripture, most of the time, Scripture runs the two thoughts side by side, pretty much like in the grave, for instance, the rich man and Lazarus. The thought lines run basically beside each other. So I'd like to look at spiritual death. What is spiritual death? Has anybody ever heard of spiritual death? Okay, so it's not a new idea. Has anybody ever heard of what is called the sin nature? How many people here believe in such a thing as the sin nature? Okay, it's varied. How many do not believe in a sin nature? Okay, there is two camps in the church. One, there's a camp that does not believe in the sin nature, and there's a camp that does. And that's so. And most of the time from my studies, it's basically terminology that divides people. They actually mean the same thing. Some people believe in the flesh. Some people believe in the sin nature. And so anyway, we want to look at spiritual death this morning. What is spiritual death? Are you born lost? Or are you born free and become lost? Okay? And what you believe has tremendous, those are heavy hinges that swing a lot of other doctrine. Okay? If you believe that you're born lost, there's a lot of other things you cannot believe that you probably want to believe, like the cloak of ignorance and innocence of children and therefore and so forth. If spiritual death comes from being born spiritually dead. Let's start back in Genesis, where we started last time. And let's look at spiritual death. Spiritual death and physical death are not connected, okay? You can be spiritually dead and be alive in your body, and you can be physically dead and spiritually alive, otherwise with Christ. Okay? So spiritual death and physical life are not the same thing. Okay? They're two different topics. And we will, well, now I've started, I think, three topics, so let's finish them. In Genesis, you have the count here where Adam ate from the tree, Adam and his wife Eve. And in chapter 3, verse 8, they heard God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves from the presence of God. Adam and Eve experienced spiritual separation from God because of their sin. But it was because of his sin. It was because of his action. He ate fruit. And it wasn't because of his doubt of God and what God said. He didn't die spiritually because he pondered the effects of the tree of life. I mean, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't that they didn't die spiritually while Adam was talking to Satan, or Eve was talking to Satan, the tree. They died spiritually when they reached out and took the fruit off the tree and ate it. Their actions made them sinners. Okay? And I would like to give you a definition of sin. According to the Strong's Concordance, sin, when the Bible uses the word sin, S-I-N, it means, and this definition goes across all the words of sin, Old and New Testament, it's wrongdoing, usually any act contrary to the will or the law of God. That is sin. So sin is not a thought. Sin is a willful decision to do something against God that you know. Correct? And you will see that when we read through more scriptures. So sin is an action. Now there is also something called the flesh. The flesh, well, let's go to Ephesians 2. We'll start there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you has he quickened. So if you're saved this morning, you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. What's the definition of dead? The word dead means corpse. Okay? So what the Bible is saying here this morning is, you had he quickened, made alive, who were dead, like you see people that die, you're dead, in trespasses and sins. Trespasses and sins are more or less the same thing, but they are willful actions against God. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And who's the prince of the power of the air? That's Satan, right? The spirit, now here it is, that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now this statement is what puts people on the sin nature or the not sin nature flesh discussion. They want to talk about, it's a discussion on what makes me sin. Okay. What drives me to sin? Now we're getting to the point of spiritual death. What makes me spiritually dead? And how then do I become resurrected from spiritual death? So the sin nature, there is a belief, and I don't know if any of you hold this belief or not, but there is a belief that there are four spirits at work in your life. It's the spirit of Satan that drives you to temptation. Spirit of God, like Galatians 5 talks about, that gives us power over the flesh. Then you have your flesh, which is your body. And then there is another spirit in you that drives you to sin beyond those three. And the people that believe that are people that will say things like, well, it wasn't me, it was a sin in me, and therefore I'm not responsible for what I do. And I don't believe that that is truth this morning. And I don't believe the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches us that there is a spirit of God, spirit from God. There is a spirit of the Antichrist or Satan, which takes us into sin. And then we have our flesh, which is fallen. And that flesh, if your word for the flesh is sin nature, I don't believe that's a problem. But your flesh is not a spirit. Okay? Your flesh is a fallen person. And because of that unity with God being cut off, it naturally goes to sin. I don't believe that your flesh sins by itself. It's drawn away by the temptations of Satan. Okay? Are you with me? Some of you are staring at me awfully hard, so I'm making sure you're with me. And I'd like to... let's look at... let's go back to 1 Thessalonians now. Eventually I'm going to get on my... get everything rolling through my mind here, Sri. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I wanted to say that to show that the scripture divides you up. It divides you up that you have a spirit, you have a soul, and you have a body. And your body is the flesh. Because sin is an action of your flesh. Okay? You don't sin in the spiritual realm. Okay? When you read about the sins of the flesh in the Bible, they are all actions of your body. Okay? For instance, Galatians. Yeah, let's go to Galatians. I think that's in Galatians 5. Galatians 5. We'll read a few here. Galatians 5:20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, Those are all sins of the flesh, of you personally doing that. They're not superficial, vague, way out there things that make you sin. They're actions of you and me, okay? And that's why the Bible defines sin. And when we were dead in trespasses and sins, where was that again? Ephesians 2. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, we were people who made a decision to allow the spirit of Satan to convince our flesh to go and do something against the written will of God. And that's what makes us a sinner. Do you follow that? You're smiling at me. You may jump in if you disagree. But so we are sinners, not because we are born sinners, but because we do sin. We act out sin. Now, you don't believe, you're not with me on that? Okay. You may jump in on this one, but if you go to Psalms 51, we'll turn this message into a Bible study, and then we can have a discussion. If you go to Psalms 51, we have David talking about himself. This is what after he had sinned with Bathsheba. And he says in Psalms 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." David says, "I was shapen in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Was it sin for David's mother to bear David? Did she sin against God by having a baby? The answer to that would be simply no. That isn't what he's talking about. But David is the product of the fallen nature of his parents. David is the product of the flesh. Now I use the word fallen nature and flesh. And to me, that's the same word. David was born in the flesh, which was cursed. And it was because of that cursed flesh, without the atonement of Christ on his life, he went about and did the sins that he did. So how did I already mention how we die spiritually? It's when we agree with Satan to use our flesh to go against the will of God. Now let's go to James. The floor is open if you want to jump in, that's fine. If not, I'm just keep on going. James 1. And we're talking about spiritual death this morning. The spiritual death that will separate you from God. Okay? That's what we're talking about. So just, we're on that. I'm honing in on that one point. Spiritual death, according to James 1 verse 13, "Let no man say that he is tempted. When he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. every man is tempted by, when Satan comes and tempts a man, is when he is drawn away of his own lust. Lust is flesh. But that's not the end. That's not death. Okay? The verse 15 tells us what death is. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So, it uses words here that would be the same as pregnancy and childbearing. That these are the words he uses here. Then when lust hath conceived, conception in the Bible is equivalent to pregnancy. So when your lust, when you are full of lust, it bringeth forth, it births sin. And when that's the same as when Adam reached out and took the fruit, it birthed sin. It was the lust of Adam that took his hand out. And when he sinned against God, when it is finished, it brings forth death. So you become spiritually dead when you choose to sin against God. In John, let's go to John 8. Jesus makes a statement here. You may say to yourself, well, Ron, what's your point now? Because well, we'll get to my point, I guess. There are a lot of people trying to console themselves with a lot of things in life. And namely the innocence of children, a cloak of ignorance for the wicked or the heathen. These are doctrines that float around the church world. And people ask the questions and they ask them honestly. What actually separates you from God? Like, what in eternity defines whether you will live with God or don't? And the Bible defines whether you do or do not live with God. It's dependent on whether you're spiritually alive or spiritually dead. Okay? I think Romans makes that very clear. If you're dead in sins, you will be lost. If you're alive, you will be saved. But then the question always comes, okay, so what about all the other people? One thing you need to accept, that God would not be unrighteous if he put your children all in hell if they died. That would not make God unrighteous. You need to first accept that fact. I'm not saying that is a fact, but you need to approach the scriptures with, if that is a fact, I'm going to be fine with it, okay? And if God puts the heathen in hell, that does not make God unrighteous either. Because it is no more, like Ivan said, God is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't hurt God's heart anymore if I go to hell or if somebody way over there that I don't know does. See? And sometimes we elevate the mercy or lower it according to how we feel about the situation. So someone who's so mentally retarded that he couldn't receive the gospel, so God has to have mercy on him because, you know, we make doctrines like that. And there are lots of people have strong persuasions on issues that are not founded in the Word of God. They're founded in how they feel about a situation. And that is not the road to truth. Okay? And so understanding spiritual death and life is important, because how a person becomes spiritually dead or is spiritually dead in the resurrection plays 100% of the decision that God makes. We'll see that later on. Was I aware? John 8? Is that what I said last? John 8, Jesus speaks here. Verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. Jesus is underscoring what we read in Ephesians 2. For those who are dead in trespasses and sins, we cannot make ourselves alive. But we are quickened by the words of Christ and the Spirit of God. Okay? We will die physically. Jesus is not talking about physical death. Jesus is saying, if you keep my words, you will never die spiritually. Okay? So, you could say that if you keep my words, you will never lose your salvation. That would be another way to say that. Now, Galatians 5, let's just talk about the flesh a bit more. In the Strong's Concordance, how many of you have an NIV version Bible here? We're not talking about versions. We're just talking about interpretations of words, okay? So I'm not going to have a version blasting seminar here, so just so that you understand that. Who has an NIV Bible? Because I want to know, you do? Okay. Who has ESV? You have ESV? Who has King James, like, New King James, whatever, of the King James. Okay. Who has something that I didn't mention? American Standard. Because men have tried hard to break the words, these words down so that we understand them in English, and sometimes they use different words to describe a point. And let's go to Galatians 5, and I would like to see what kind of words in verse 17 of Galatians 5, it says the flesh lusts after the spirit. Now, in your NIV version, brother, what does you have for flesh?
Sinful nature.
Okay. Does anybody have another word when it says flesh? There. Does everybody else's Bible say flesh or sin nature? Sinful nature. Okay. I did some research on that word sinful nature, and it was actually the people that had translated the NIV Bible. It says in the Strong's Concordance, the definition of flesh out of the Greek, I got to look at that now. This is the literal interpretation of flesh according to the word flesh in the Bible. When it says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, what that word flesh by definition means, soft tissue of a creature, frail, corrupt in comparison to the immaterial things spiritual. Okay? So when it says your flesh lusts against the spirit, it's saying your skin and everything that makes you go, this body, it lusts against the things of God. It's just adverse. And that the reason that the NIV people, there's a little note underneath there, the reason the NIV people put sin nature in, and that was a word that actually just kind of came into the with that translation, is because what they're trying to say there is they were trying to give our flesh a nature. So they call it the sin nature. But it is not a nature outside of the flesh. So when you read that, what they're trying to say is my cursed body that is subject to the grave is adverse against the will of God in every way. And that's important because we cannot save ourselves, okay? And so it's not really that deep of a thought, really. But we cannot save ourselves, and it's because God cursed our flesh, and we are the product of cursed flesh. We cannot in any way bring that curse back into reconciliation with God. So our flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So the Spirit of God and those two are in conflict with each other. But there is not another spirit besides your flesh that drives you to sin. It's just you. So when you agree with Satan to allow him to tempt your body to go do something against the will of God, that makes you a sinner and you die spiritually. Okay. Now, let's look at the process. Go back in your Bibles to Exodus. And we have God talking to Moses in Exodus 32. The law of God is just starting to be established here. Moses breaking the covenant, the tables of stone, just prior to this. And Moses is making the people to sin. Verse 32. And God is angry. He is furious. And God says, in verse 31, and Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. They didn't sin in their spirit illusion of their mind, okay? They literally went and took gold, made a calf, and bowed down before it. That was their sin, okay? Sin is an action word. It's a literal thing that you do. And God is mad. And yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, the sin of making a calf, and if not, okay, so Moses is there, and I don't know how he felt, but boy, he was standing on a fine line there. If you will, but if you won't, can you imagine talking to God like Moses talked to God face to face? If you will, but if you won't, God, he's saying, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. Well, what's the book that God has written? The Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now, I don't know if I said this before or not, but there is a concept in the Christian church that I believe is false. It doesn't stand to Scripture. And that is when we evangelize and we talk to people about being saved, we ask them if they like their name, if they accept Jesus, their name will be written in the book of life. You don't read that in the Bible anywhere, that your name is put into the book of life, ever. You read many times about your name being blotted out of the book of life, but not put in. Therefore, Well, let's carry on here. Let's go to Revelations 20. And we have this topic come up again. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. God is pointing out who's behind the deception. It says the devil, the lake of fire, which is hell, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tempted day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there wasn't found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. Now that is not talking about the spiritually dead, it's talking about all the people that are dead, died. Small and great stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. That is God's book. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Did you know, because sin is an action, it is recordable, and God has books in heaven that he records your life in. Now, people also believe these books could also be the scripture, like the Bible. And I don't disagree with that either. But he said, according to their works. Your works are not the scriptures. Your works are what you do, right? With your life, with your hands and feet. Those are your works. And written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in, and the death and hell delivered up dead that which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. That's their works, what they did with their hands and feet. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And we'll talk about that another time. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment, if your name is not in the book of life, you will be separated from God, okay? Is that a fair statement? Okay, so the question is, how do I find myself outside of that book? We know by what Moses said, God said to Moses, nobody else can get your name off that page. You can't have substitutory blotting. I can't be blotted out of the book for Gary, like Moses was offering to God. You can't have it that way. You have to get it out yourself. He that sins against me, he that takes an action against me, him will I blot out. Let's go to Romans 8. Should I stop early for question and answer discussion? Some of you are looking at me like, man, you got something you want to say. And I don't mind. I just do want to keep it here to 3 in the afternoon if we don't have to be, so I could stop early. Romans 8. There is therefore no more condemnation to them that walk, which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The people who are like Galatians 5, who fill their lusts and their passions, their flesh, those people are condemned. They've made a decision to sin, and they're under the condemnation of God. But those who walk after the Spirit are not. Now, how do you walk after the Spirit? You don't just turn around and walk after the Spirit. You need to be born again. Okay? But it's not really a salvation message. It's how do you die spiritually? So how you can be recovered from spiritual sin is the atonement of Christ. Okay? But how we die in the first place is what we're talking about. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin? Well, it's the lust of the flesh, according to James. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. It is possible today, with the power of Christ in your life, to not serve the flesh. Okay? That's what it's saying. For the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they are after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. Now this is written to Christian people, the book of Romans, right? It's not talking to heathen people. And he's saying here, people who are bent to serving their flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's what they're concerned about. They're always concerned about the flesh. And those that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And the Scripture keeps making these comparisons. It says, you got to be minded a certain way. You make decisions to be fleshly minded. You make decisions to be spiritually minded. You exercise your will either way. And the way you exercise your will or allow the power of God in you to work in you depends whether you will be dead or alive. For to be carnally minded is death, to spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is violent opposition against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So then they that are flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. The flesh is dead because of the power of Christ. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. These verses keep flipping it back and forth for us. It's this way or that way in your life. He just keeps, verse after verse, he makes a comparison. Your flesh, you're dead. Your spirit, you're alive. Your flesh, you're dead. Your spirit, you're alive. People who serve their flesh are dead. People who serve the Spirit are alive. And it keeps... For if, verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, you will die. If you make the decision this morning to live after your flesh, you're going to die spiritually. That's a fact. And it doesn't matter which flesh component you want to serve. That's not the issue. The issue is flesh equals death. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, deeds of the body, you will live. And that's the desire of, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And I think Romans 8 is bringing that out again. Those who choose and willfully sin become sinners. And Jesus came for sinners. That's why, at least myself, got saved. I was a sinner, and I had a huge long list of things. And I accepted the atonement of Christ, and he made me alive again. But I chose in my life to become dead because I wanted to serve my flesh. Does anybody have anything they want to say? It's 11:45. Is there anybody that just wants to say something? So Ron, you're right off your rocker or whatever. It's okay. Let's go to 1 John. This is a verse that used to cause me a lot of emotional torment because every time I read it, it condemned me and condemned me and condemned me and condemned me, and I was like, man, I hate this scripture. And So I chose not to read it. But now, you know, it's actually not that bad if you understand what the words mean. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. We switched kingdoms when we came to Christ. Okay? And the power of sin and Satan lost its grip on our life. Okay? That's what the work of Christ does. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were spiritually dead. Christ renewed us because we chose to be dead. We chose to serve our flesh. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth yet appear that we should be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But every man that hath this hope of him purifies himself, even as he is pure. And now here's these hard verses that I was like, man, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. Okay. For sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that he that was manifest to take away our sins, in him is no sin. There was nothing in Jesus that went against the will of his Father. There was no sin in Jesus never took an action against God sinfully in his flesh or even in his heart. Right? And that's what it's saying here. In him is no sin. There's no sin in Christ. Whosoever abideth in him, so if we are in Christ, we don't sin. Sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither knowing him. Now, I don't know if you've ever read that and you say, well, sometimes I've sinned. Even a little bit. And then you'd read the verse in reverse and you'd say, well, if I sinned, then I don't know Jesus. Does anybody ever come to that conclusion reading these verses? Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God is manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That's another strong statement. If you're born again this morning, you don't sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And I'm like, man, And I just think, man, you look at your own life and you're, well, who's saved then? Right? In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of that whoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. This is an interesting thing. One of the true tests of whether you are saved or not saved this morning is whether you love or do not love your brother. That, that's a pretty sharp sword, that. And it's not very hard to understand. But anyway, let's back up here to verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, and the devil sinneth from the beginning. So if I sin, am I of the devil? If you back up a little far there, verse 6, whosoever abideth in him and sinneth not, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. What I never understood about these verses is that I didn't know there was, or I didn't understand there was such a thing as warfare. And there's a difference between warfare and sin. Okay? The definition of sin is an action against God. It's not a rumbling thought that goes through your mind. Sin is not, I'm getting my definition here, wrongdoing. Any act contrary to the will and the law of God, that is what sin is. And so, there is a difference between temptation and sin. Temptation and warfare does not separate you from God, and it does not make you a sinner. The action of sin does. Okay? And so what I have come to understand, or what has given me tremendous peace in reading this, is that I am not condemned because there's a war in my flesh. I am not a sinner this morning because the Spirit in me is endeavoring to walk away from sin and it's warring with my flesh. And that conflict is not what this is talking about. It's talking about men and women who know what God wants them to do, and they willfully, intentionally, and on purpose make a conscious decision that God wants me to do this, God says do it this way, but I am going to do it this way, and I'm not going to change my mind. That is sin. It's a conscious decision. And you talk to most honest Christians this morning, and their heart is not to sin, like I described. Their heart is to serve the Lord. Okay? So, verse 7 says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Righteousness is also an action and endeavorment. We desire to live righteous lives before God, and we war against this flesh to live. We use the power of God in us to keep us out of sin. And there is no sin in us then. We are warring against the flesh, therefore we can rest. This is not speaking of people who are warring. It's talking about people who aren't trying, if I could say it that way. Revelations 21. I think I'll end with that. verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of life. Oh, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And then it says here, but the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their place in the lake of fire, which is, and brimstone, which is the second death. But what I want you to notice this here is in this list, again, those are all choices. Those are all things that we do. It's just like Adam reaching out for the fruit. It's what we do, okay, that separates us from God. And makes us spiritually dead. Does anybody have a question or something they'd like to say yet before I sit down? Something I may have said that, you know, what did you mean? Okay, are you referring to maybe like Matthew? Jesus talked about lust. Okay, yeah. Okay, go ahead.
My mind went to chapter 3, verse 5.
Where?
Colossians, sorry.
Okay.
It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry.
What did you say for a reference?
Colossians 3:5.
Colossians 3:5. Yeah, and all, I would just, now, we have a discussion here. But the way I would understand that is, again, all of those accusations are actions of the flesh. They are choices. You don't have fornication without making a decision to fornicate. And you're tempted to fornicate because Satan comes and tells your flesh that it's supposed to, that's what you want to do. And because there's no power of God in you to keep you from doing it, you will go that way. But you still have to make the choice. Do you not?
What about inordinate?
You're not born a fornicator.
Right. What about inordinate affection?
Inordinate affection. Okay. Now that's a bit of a general word. Affection is definitely something that comes out of your heart. But what comes out of your heart is all motivated by your flesh. So I think that's, so I don't know what we have here on this list.
I was told that it's a state of the mind that excites impurity.
Okay. Now, your brain is also part of your flesh. But so what you're saying is you could become spiritually dead through thoughts in your mind without ever exercising your hands or feet. Is that what you're saying?
I'm not sure if that's what I'm saying, Evans, but I thought I could sin with my mind without putting it into action. Am I wrong, maybe? I don't know, maybe.
I don't think you're wrong, but I still think you made a decision. For me to hate you, okay, hatred is sin, and it will separate me from God. If I hate you, I actually could be so spiritual that I'd actually never touch you, But I would have done everything to you in my mind, that kind of like what he was talking about, this fat Bob. I don't know if you really ever had a guy like that in your life that you just hated with all your guts. Everything inside of you just hated the guy. Like it even changed how you comb your hair. It just, you know, it just, and hatred is that strong of a feeling. But that was still a choice, right? So, I'm not trying to be obstinate here. I'm just having a discussion. You're still kind of smiling at me, so you, yeah, finish your thought. See, let's go to Matthew 8. This is where some people will use that. Matthew 8. Jesus talks about lust. Matthew 5:28, sorry. Now, a lot of men get hammered on this verse, but I think it's the same. Women have the same problem. at least some of the women I know. I mean, a good-looking guy walks into the room, and he's everything you ever thought you might have wanted, and suddenly your husband looks scrawny and scrubbly and imperfect and stupid, and it's the same thing, isn't it? Kind of. Some of you women are smiling, so I think you follow my train of thought. So, what Jesus is saying here, I say unto you, whosoever looks at a man or a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with him in his heart. And that would seem to underscore what you just said, right? He sinned in his mind. But if you look up that word lust, by definition, it's long for. The definition of lust is to long after it or long for, which is a decision you have to make in your heart again. Lust is not a passing thought or a in and out thing that you experience. So if you're a woman, either talking about women than men, so if you're a woman and you meet a very, very, very handsome person and you acknowledge the fact that is, would be kind of, you know, high potential. We're talking about single women, I guess. That is not lust. But to entertain and demoralize, that's where you have in the sin of masturbation, you have the sin of fantasy, which is a sin of demoralization. But that all comes from a sin of choice. You don't go there by default. And the reason I say that is because sin is defined in the scripture as a choice, not a place of default. Paul, I know you're thinking something. And because the reason we should have this discussion is if someone actually believes what I say this morning, I'm wrong, we may as well make sure it's right. So that's why I want the discussion.
Well, you said now it's a choice, but earlier you said it was an action. And not until, it wasn't sin until it became an action. But here this is in Matthew 5, it's in his heart. And, sorry. Matthew 5, it says it's in his heart, it's a choice in his heart. But earlier you said it's not sin until it becomes an action. So neglect even is sin. That which is not of faith is sin. And we're enemies in our mind.
Mm-hmm.
So it's even before an action. It's when there's sin.
So then you would, if you go back to the foundations of being lost, would you believe then that you're born lost? Or how would I say this? So would you understand becoming spiritually dead?
I'd have to think a little more on that, but what does separate us from God? Back to where we were a minute ago. It's not the action that separates us from God. It is a choice. It is also neglect. And we're warned about neglecting so great a salvation, letting it slip, and losing those things that you've received. So it's not just, as I said earlier, that which is not of faith. So we do something, not doing something we know to do, that is evil. So
yeah.
It's not necessarily an action. We're enemies of God in our mind, and that's why God has to separate us from Him. There is a fruit. Yes, I know we're judged according to our works, but it's we're condemned before that too.
Yeah, I'm trying to think that whole mind thing through. As far as how the thoughts of your mind, I'm trying in my own brain now to divide a brain sin from a hand sin. And I know my brain makes my hand go. So I've sinned already in my brain before my hand goes. Right? Is that what you're saying? That I've already... So I can't necessarily justify myself by my... that I kept myself from doing it. Is that what you're saying?
Well, the sins of the spirit and sins of the flesh. So, I don't think you really meant it, but you said that... it's the actions of the flesh that condemn us. But there is sins of the spirit too, and they also condemn.
Where does it say there's sins of the spirit? Revelations? Galatians. Because I didn't find that. So Galatians where? See, I guess if I was to make an apologetic statement for that thing of the mind, being enemies in our mind, that I think is a reflection of our hearts, where that we're controlled by the flesh. And because we shut our hearts down and our minds down to God, we turned our... But our mind and our hands and feet and all that, those are all... I believe actions against God to myself, but you need to get that mic to your mouth there, brother. Did it die on you? No, I hope. Yeah. Trying to find in 2 Corinthians. I thought I wrote it down here somewhere. But it talks about the judgment. It says He would judge for the works done in our bodies. Second Corinthians... I believe it's 5. Second Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And when you read about the judgment of God, in a lot, I don't know, but I don't read anywhere in the scripture that you're actually judged on something that isn't physical. I mean, our fallen man is all-encompassing Father. You don't have a godly mind in a fallen man, right? You can't have, your brain is lost along with your body. I agree with Paul, you can't separate that. But when you stand before God and you're judged from between heaven or hell, the judgment is based upon the deeds that you have done, not your thoughts. Your thoughts lead you to sin. But I think still the capitalizing point is the deed. Now I'm not trying, now I sound like I'm obstinate here, but I'll lay that out before you to think about. And next time we're going to talk about Hades and paradise. And you find out, and you find when you read into that, at death there's a separation between those who are destined for heaven through paradise and those who are destined to Hades, which ultimately would take you to hell. You're judged. But there again, it would give you the impression, or at least to me, that judgment is based on your works, on your life, how you lived your life. And so I want to maximize that thing about the mind, and I'll open for discussion after. We can talk about it some more, but I think it's time to close.